Once again, church family, take your copy of God's Word out as we dive into Revelation chapter 18, as we continue the theme of seeing God set all things right. And Dennis and I were praying this morning, and he said something in his prayer, and I just want to share that with you. I don't think Dennis would mind. He don't even know what I'm talking about now anyway. But in his prayer, he said, "The Lord has a better day coming." And what we are seeing is what has to take place for that better day to get here. Now, everything that we're seeing here in Revelation 17 and 18 about the judgment of God, I want to say it this way. It is absolutely wonderful. Okay? That God, in His infinite wisdom and power, is setting all things right. He is rendering justice, His perfect justice, unto those who deserve exactly what they're getting. And the only reason why we don't get it is because we've got what we don't deserve, and that is the forgiveness of our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All right? So these are not doom and gloom messages. These are holy hope and joyful messages that our God is in control. Amen. He has the last word, and the last word in human history is His judgment on sin. So just wanted to throw that out there at you. You got that for free. Now I'm going to begin the sermon on Revelation 18. Mighty is the Lord God who judges Babylon. Main lesson that we're going to carry with us through this chapter. As God judges the sin-sick city of Babylon, those who loved her will bitterly mourn her destruction. And so let me begin with a little story. You've heard of sins of omission, right? Sins of commission are the sins that we actively do that we know we shouldn't do. Sins of omission are sins that we commit not doing what we know we should do. Sins of omission and sins of commission. So there was a discussion about sins of omission in this kids' Sunday school class one Sunday morning, and this is how it went. The Sunday school teacher asked her class, "What are sins of omission?" And after a while, one of her little fellas gave his answer, and this is what he said: "They're the sins we should have committed but didn't get around to." Oh me, what little kids can say, amen? Now, we know that's wrong, but it's probably a lot about what we think sometimes. You know, there's an old saying I grew up with in church that is ranked up there with the once saved, always saved doctrine, which is very biblical. And I'm sure you've heard this saying before. It goes like this: God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. I'm sure you've heard that. And I'm sure to a certain degree, we've all said an amen to that. But I want to tell you that saying is really nothing more than a half-truth, at best, and at worst, false teaching. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible tells us. And so I wouldn't put a whole lot of stock in it. It's misleading, at best, and false teaching at worst. And you say, "Well, why is it so bad, Pastor David?" Because the Bible doesn't teach that. That's why. God hates unrepentant sinners. Okay? It's what He hates. You say, "Well, why would a loving God hate anything?" Because He's not only loving, He's holy, and He's just, and He's righteous. And you say, well, Pastor David, where do you get that in the Scriptures that God hates unrepentant sinners? Where do you find that? Well, write this down. Write this down. Psalm 5, verse 4 and 5. "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers." What does that sound like to you? And then write this one down. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5. "The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." You see, I think oftentimes we think that God punishes the sin
and lets the sinner go. But that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. God doesn't punish the sin of the sinner. God punishes the sinner for their sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And God has put up with unrepented sinners, not because he loves them, but because he will judge them to eternal damnation one day. What does the Bible say? For the wages of sin is death. That's not just some good slogan to evangelize with. That's what God means. The wages of sin, what we do, what an unrepentant sinner does, if they do not come to faith in Jesus Christ, their future is certain spiritual death. And so it's not death of sin, but it's death of the sinner. And, you know, the other thing I hope we're learning as we study Revelation 17 and 18 is that God doesn't pour his wrath on people he loves. He doesn't do that. Now, he may chastise them as a loving father to a loving son or daughter, but he doesn't pour his wrath on them. But his wrathful judgment is reserved for those he hates, and God hates evildoers. Psalm 92, 6 and 7, write this down. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. And that is a perfect, perfect verse for Revelation chapter 18, 17 and 18. The false prophet, the beast that he is, and the Antichrist, the beast that he is, they flourish for a time, but only for a time because God has their destruction at hand. And so we see this truth spelled out in Revelation chapter 18. God has absolutely no mercy on wicked Babylon because he does not love her. He hates her, and he will judge her for her sinfulness one future historic day. And so hear this, church family. No sinner, no unrepentant sinner, no sinner outside the grace of God can escape the judgment of God, period. Only those saved sinners under the blood of Jesus Christ will escape the judgment of God. And really, biblically speaking, if you're saved, you're not a sinner. Your sins have been forgiven past, present, and future. So, hear me. Now hear the rest of it. Positionally in Christ, you are no longer a sinner. Practically speaking, we struggle with sin every day. And the difference is how God sees us. He sees us through the framework of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so that we are now covered and cloaked in the righteousness of Christ, so that that is the lens through which God looks at us as his saved children. And you know, the thing that is really wonderful to think about is the fact that the day you were saved, the day that I was saved, God knew the sins that we would commit the next day, the next day, the next day, the next year, and yet he still chose to save us. That Christ's blood covers all those future sins. Now that cannot be said for the unrepentant sinner. God's wrath is still upon them. His just condemnation is upon them. And they are not going to get something that they don't deserve, okay? God is a God of justice, and he's going to give them exactly what they deserve. And that's what we see here as he judges Babylon. And so the first thing that we're going to look at in verses 1 through 3 is, mighty is the Lord God who judges Babylon for her sin. Now, why did I have Mike read Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 8? Why? Did it seem out of place to you? Just a little bit? No. Why? Because we're talking about the Lord God, who is the mighty God, the Almighty God. What better way to display the might and the majesty of God than to read the creation account? That out of nothing, He spoke everything into existence. It speaks of the might of God and the majesty of God. So look with me at verses 1 through 3. Mighty is the Lord God who judges Babylon for her sin. Sometimes there's a method to my madness. Sometimes. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. Now, I don't know if you've done this before, but if you look up in a concordance at all the time the word angel is mentioned in the book of Revelation, it's mentioned more there than anywhere else, 75 times. 75 times. And so here, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Remember again, that is speaking about this false religion that Babylon has. "And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her." That is, they've worshipped the false God, the Antichrist. "And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power and her luxurious living." Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, most certainly, we have crossed the sacred threshold. We have come from the common to the uncommon. We have crossed from the world into the holy. We have separated ourselves from the world and its satanic dwelling into the sanctuary of the Most High. And Father, I believe that you are here with us, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that you have angels all around us. And I praise you for your presence in this place. I praise you for your barrier of protection that you have built around us. So Father, now enter into our minds and our hearts and reveal to us the truth of your word. Help us to hear it. Help us to know it. And so, Father, we simply say, just give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. John's spectacular view of the mighty angel descending from heaven in glory, and we're going to look at that in a minute, must have warmed his heart. You remember his heart was troubled as he saw the harlot, false religion of Babylon. And I'm sure seeing this angel in its bright and beautiful glory must have calmed his heart and given him hope that dispelled the troublesome thought of Babylon and her harlot of a religious system. Now, coming from heaven, what do we make of that? Coming from heaven depicts the fact that the angel is not from this world, but is from a heavenly realm. He's from an otherworldly region, the third heaven, if you will. And so from there, that is the place where God dwells. And so it's the place where God sits upon his throne, and he orders the universe as he pleases. And he tells this angel to do this. He tells this angel to do that. And both of these angels, as we're going to see in Revelation 18, do exactly as the Father tells them to do. God is on his throne, and he is ruling, and he is reigning over history. And it's going according to his plan. Now notice, he comes with great authority. Well, where does he get his authority from? Not from himself. He most certainly gets his authority from God, who is sitting on his throne in heaven. And it's because of that he can speak for God and God's authority. Now notice, so great was this angel that that the Bible says, so great was this angel that the earth was made bright with his glory. What do we make of that? Simply this. The whole earth, the entire earth, all sides of it, was filled with the glorious brightness of this great angel, the whole earth, all at one time. That's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely wonderful, absolutely amazing. You know, at some parts of the world today, it's nighttime. When this angel appears, there will be no night. There will only be this glorious brightness that lights up the entire earth, all of it at one time. Amen and amen. And so with a mighty voice to match this wonderful glory that he bestows, he makes a heavenly announcement. His announcement, most certainly, are the words that he heard God the Father speak and tell him to speak exactly as he says. And so we see here a valuable lesson in history. As one theologian says, the inescapable reality is that God, not man, will have the last word in human history. And the last word of God will be a word of judgment, and it will be fulfilled. And so the Bible makes clear that from cover to cover, mighty is the Lord God who judges sinners. Who judges sinners. Psalm 92:9 says this, "For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered." And so those who reject salvation in Jesus Christ, who refuse to believe in him and bow the knee to him, will one day fall before the Lord God and be judged to everlasting torment in a real place called the lake of fire. Psalm 96:13 says this, "For he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." And so that's what we're seeing fulfilled here in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And you got to rethink things here just for a moment. You think, well, how could God judge all these people? Men, women, children, young, old, how could he do it? Well, let me remind you of what he's done already to move these people to salvation. Remember, God has already sent the gospel throughout the entire world. How did he do it? Well, remember Revelation 7, the 144,000 evangelists he sends throughout the world. Remember in Revelation 11, the two witnesses that he puts in the world to share the gospel. And not to mention the millions that are being saved during this time are also those who are evangelizing as well. And then finally, remember in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, God sends this angel, and all at once to all the earth, he reveals the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that the gospel hasn't gone out to the whole world that these people refuse to repent. They refuse to repent because they're sinners. And so, what did Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14? He said this, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." You see, man for man, that is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. It is through God that the gospel will be proclaimed to the entire world, and then the end will come, so says Jesus Christ. And so what we read here is one of the most joyful things of Scripture. And that is the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people, are getting exactly what they deserve. That for Christians, this is a joyful time for the world and the citizens of the world and the citizens of the earth. Those in Babylon, it is the saddest time for them as the angel heralds the judgment of God and all the world will then fall in that judgment. The angel says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Babylon the Great is not so great as God. And that's what we see here. Now, in the honest truth, do you agree with me? I hope you do. It should fall. It's a halt of every unclean thing on earth. It is a halt of everything that God is opposed to. what is not so great that it can withstand the judgment of the might of God. So hear how God's word describes their sinfulness. Verse 3. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. That is, they have thrown their hat in with this prostitute false religion, and they have worshiped and committed their lives to that false god and false worship. And that is an immoral thing. Do we understand that? To worship any god but God is immoral. And for that sin, you can be judged to eternal hell. And that's exactly what we see here in the Scriptures. And the thing that we see here is that these folks aren't going resisting, but they're going gladly to their deaths. And as I've said before, and I think most of you will agree with me on this, there's not a sin any of us there's not a sin that any of us have done that we didn't enjoy doing. Right? And that's the way it is for these unbelievers. All the peoples of all the nations all over the earth have bowed their knee to worship the beast. Babylon has become a home of demons, a haunt of unclean spirits. I'm not sure exactly what the difference between those two things are, but I know that I don't want them hanging around me. It also has become a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Well, what does that mean? It's descriptive language. How many of you guys have ridden down the road and there's a dead carcass on the road and there's vultures are all around it picking at the bones, picking at the meat? You've seen that, I'm sure, especially around here in the county, we've seen that. And that's the picture here, that Babylon is this dead beast and these evil birds of prey are picking the bones. The demons are picking the bones, picking the meat off of it. It's spiritually dead and they're devouring the physical dead as well. You see, it's become the world's hub of everything ungodly. Notice how ungodly it has become. Look at verse 3. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. This is one of the most deceptive things about sin that there is. Sin can look luxurious. Sin can look prosperous. Right? Are you with me? It can show everything that there is like the light, but in the end, it only leads to darkness. And you know, maybe you've heard people say, well, God must bless them. Look at all they have. That's not a telltale sign of God's blessing. That may be a telltale sign of demonic habitation. So take that for whatever it's worth. And so we see from the worship of the beast to a home for demons to a place for material worldliness, Babylon has become the hub of what the world looks like, and God's judgment is upon her, and he's mighty to do this. And so the next thing we see here is that in his judgment, we learn that God will vindicate the martyred saints. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Stay with me. Point number 2, verses 4 through 20. And we're not going to get through all these verses today. Mighty is the Lord God who joyfully vindicates the martyred saints. In verse 20, I haven't read that to you yet, but in verse 20, God makes known he will joyfully vindicate the martyred saints. Verse 20 says this, rejoice over her, that is, over Babylon, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her, that is, against Babylon. And so one day, God will answer the prayers of the saints in Revelation chapter 6 when it came to the fifth seal judgments. Remember, that's when the saints were under the altar and they were saying, when, O Lord, when, O Lord? And right now is that when God is answering their prayers. But before we get there, let's look at verses 4 through 5, where God's people are given a warning of sorts. A warning of sorts. And I think this is a warning we all need to heed most assuredly today. And the first thing we see here in verses 4 through 5 is this: flee the temptation to conform to the world of Babylon. Look with me in verses 4 and 5. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, another angel, come out of her, who? What does it say in your Bible? My people. Are you telling me God's people are living in the midst of Babylon? Yeah. And where else can they live? Now, this is not just for Babylon, but this is throughout all the nations. God's people are living amongst the devil. That's where they're living. And so this is the reason why he says, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. You know, it is hard to run with the pack without becoming a wolf. Really is. It is hard to be in the world, but not of the world. It's so easy to just a few little stones crumble at the foundation of our Christianity. And then before long, we know your pastor is endorsing gay marriage, your pastor is endorsing transgenderism, your pastor's endorsing abortion on demand, your pastor's endorsing everything the world says is okay. And don't think that doesn't happen in churches. The Methodist Church has just had one of the biggest exoduses of all, and I'm applauding those who exodus that denomination. So don't think that you're above or that I'm above getting into the world's pattern of living. The world is always beckoning to us. Come on. It's not that bad. It's not that sinful. Come on. Be like the rest of us. The Bible says, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven. Now, I know I got a lot of sin, but I'm praying it ain't as heaped as high as heaven. How about you? Now, that's a lot of sin. And God has remembered her iniquities. So John hears this angel. He hears this second angel. And this angel is giving a warning to God's people. This is a call to action to God's people. God's people, are you listening? Flee Babylon. Flee, get out for your own good, run. Now, I know that you are with me on this as a staunch believer in what we Baptists called once saved, always saved. Amen? Some of you are. I'm not sure about some of the rest of you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Once saved, always saved. That is a great doctrine. Some people call it perseverance of the saints. Some call it preservation of the saints, and I think that's a better name. God preserves those who are His own. And it has a solid foundation in Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37 and following, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. If you are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you can't get out of it. You can't get unsaved. There's nothing you can do. There's no sinful act, no repetition of that sinful act that will ever remove you from the grace of God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen and amen. But that doesn't mean you can't get entangled in sin. Doesn't mean that at all. And many Christians, like us, like you and like me, have found themselves in Babylon. And just like the unbeliever in Babylon, who will experience the judgment of God, so will the believer who remains there experience the awful judgment of God. Not a judgment unto death, that is spiritual death, but a judgment that will take their life, physical life, regardless. And it is that outcome that we don't have to be a part of. That's why the angel says to God's people, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. And so, all that being said, we can't lose our salvation, but it doesn't mean that God will not judge us for our sinful actions. Thus, the angel's warning and a call to action for God's people in the great tribulation, get out, get out of there. So these verses are a call for Christians to come out of the Babylons in which we live and to separate ourselves from her. Perhaps like Christians today, there will be Christians then in the future who get caught up in worldliness and who conform to the patterns of this sinful world. And so the angel says, from God, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. You see, sin can have a kind of irresistible allure. And before we know it, we're caught in her trap. Therefore, we must flee unless we share in God's judgment. Just as the angel warned Lot, remember that? Just as the angel warned Lot to get out before he shared in God's judgment of Sodom. So here the angel is warning the people of God, get out before you share in God's judgment of Babylon. And so the lesson is crystal clear, I hope, that Christians must flee from the Babylons of today, lest we share in God's judgment of her in the end times. So this is how the angel describes Babylon. Her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. It's not that he forgot, but it's now is the time for judgment. Now is the time. He's been long-suffering. Now is the time for the day of judgment. And so, Christian, let's be on guard. I'll be the first to admit this world is terribly seductive, and it seeks us to conform to it rather than us conforming to the will of God. So be careful. Be careful. We can't hide from God. We can't hide our sins from God. We've got to be careful. Because if we live like the world, in one aspect, we'll be judged by God like the world. And so this is the call to action. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? By the renewal of your mind, putting in God's word and taking out worldliness. So be careful. As one theologian said, I thought this was apropos, be careful who you hitch your wagon to, because you'll be pulled in the same direction. Now, I'm going to read one more verse to you that I think applies to this wonderful truth that we needed to hear today. For some reason, you needed to hear this, and I needed to hear it. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And I love these verses, but the error of these verses is we only apply them to marriage. They should apply to marriage, but not only to marriage. Listen to them. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 and following. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And the best way that I can define what that is saying is by what I just said, this one theologian said, be careful who you hitch your wagon to, because you're going to be pulled in the same direction. Listen, you don't have to be friends with everybody, okay? You don't. And as a matter of fact, you shouldn't be. You should not be a hater either. You with me? But there are some people that we told our kids don't hang out with. Why? Because they shouldn't be unequally yoked. Because the bad has a tendency of pulling the good down. That's why we have church membership. Not everyone is welcome to be a member here. Amen? Who is welcome to be a member here? Believers. That's it. And if we can, we're going to do our best to keep unbelievers out of membership. Now, did you hear what I said? Membership. Should a believer come to church here? You better believe it. They need to. They need to hear the gospel. But should they be a member? Absolutely not. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So be careful who you hitch your wagon to. Be nice to everyone. Amen? But don't be friends with everyone. Share the gospel with everyone. But don't go out drinking with them. Amen? And amen. That's where I'm going to stop this morning. And so let me close with this story with you this morning. I want to conclude with a story about siding with the devil. Now, it ends with a twist, so be ready for this. You got to listen to the first so you can hear the twist at the end. I don't know who I feel more sorry for. You'll know what I'm saying here in just a minute. There was a man, he was dressed in a devil costume, and he was walking to a Halloween costume party in this costume. It began to torrentially rain. And so the man looked for the first place that he could find shelter, and lo and behold, it was a church that happened to be meeting, and in the middle of the service, this man dressed up as a devil comes running into the sanctuary to the shock of everyone in attendance. The congregation panicked. Devil's here. Every one of them cleared the room. They all left. Except for this one poor little lady who got trapped in there. And with fear and trembling in her voice, she said, "You know, devil, I've always been on your side." If anything we've learned in our study of Revelation 17 and 18, I hope we've learned this. We never want to be on the devil's side because that is the losing side. Amen? The false religion of end times was destroyed. We read about that last week. The beast will be destroyed. The demonic city of his hub of influence will be judged and destroyed. And so don't ever assimilate into the demon-filled world. As best you can, flee from it. Because eventually, God's going to destroy it. And the only way that we can flee from it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And do you know Him in a personal, saving way? Because that's the only way to victory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning to study Your Word. Thank You that Your Word was taught in Sunday school, and thank You, Lord, that to the best of my ability, Father, I've preached Your Word for Your glory and for the benefit of Your people. So help us, Lord God, in our fight, for we are in a war. We're not in peacetime. We're in a war, and help us to fight well with the armor of God, with Your Word, the double-edged sword. Help us to always fall back on Your Word, trust it, and whatever it says, do. In Jesus' name, amen.